First Peter chapter 1. That text is printed on page 7 in your bulletin. Peter is writing to a beleaguered group of Christians who continue to pay an increasing price for their faith in Christ. And he writes to exhort them and to encourage them with the condition that they find themselves in Asia Minor. As we look to the word of the Lord, if you'd please join me in prayer. Christ our God, we do ask that you would set our hearts on fire with love for your word this day. Lord, that in its flame we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And in doing so, that by keeping your commandments, Lord, we would glorify you, the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Please open our eyes to see this day, and that we would pray and ask through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The word of the Lord. I hope the weather is nice. I hope to win the lottery. I hope the Cleveland Browns make it to the playoffs. Those are your hopes. This week, you are 0 for 3. We hear that word hope. We can speak of it little more than a fond wish, a remote desire, something that likely will never happen. That's not the sort of living hope that Peter is talking about at all. He is talking about a hope that is substantial, a hope that is sure and certain, because our hope is founded upon the promises of the Lord. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Speaking on this, Calvin says, "We need indeed know that what we hope for is not what we have, as it were, in our hands, but what is yet is hid from us, or at least the enjoyment of which is delayed for another time." Just compressing that, saying we don't have it yet. We don't enjoy it yet. It's still out there for us to be, for us to take in a later time. We don't have it in our hand yet. And this is where we find hope to be hard work. Our hope is not a fond wish. It's not positive thinking, in spite of evidence to the contrary. This is difficult for us. It's hard. But our hope is infallible in that it rests on the promises of the living God. With 3 funerals in the last 2 months, we have felt the struggle and the tension of living by faith and not by sight. And we need reminded of this reason for our hope, because the Lord has chosen us. He has secured our salvation through his Son. And you and I then must walk in the reality of our hope by faith in his completed work. One pastor, Edmund Clowney, he said, "In giving life to Christ, God gave life to all those who are united to Christ. God's elect have a hope that is as sure as Christ's resurrection." God gave life to Christ. He raised him from the dead, and our hope is in that work. And Connie went on to say that our hope is anchored in the past because Christ rose. Our hope remains in the present because he is alive. And our hope is completed in the future because Jesus is coming again. It's secured, it's anchored. And Peter demonstrates this living hope that we have by telling us that God has given us new birth. And not only that, he has guaranteed our inheritance. And finally, that we in fact are being guarded by God himself. Notice all those things are three things that God has done for us. Well, this first one, we've been given new birth. He starts out in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a typical Jewish blessing. It's a eulogy of God, as it were. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this phrase, "Blessed be the Lord." But notice how Peter Christianizes it. Blessed be God, familiar Old Testament, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christian. He continues, as we saw in the first two verses, to make the promises of God's people in the Old Testament apply directly to these Christians who are now scattered abroad. Paul uses this same phrase as well in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what Peter gives thanks to God for is our regeneration, our being born again. That's the very heart of the Christian gospel. We hear in this the clear echoes of Jesus' words to Nicodemus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And of course, this is not something that we deserve in any way, nor is it something that we can produce on our own in any way. God, in his great mercy, has given. We saw last week how our election was a Trinitarian work from start to finish. Our salvation is a work of God's free grace because of the character of God. God is a God of mercy. He is a God who keeps his covenant. He is faithful to his promises. And so our salvation then comes from who God is towards us, not based upon us. New Testament scholar Peter David says it this way. He said, "This hope is not a desperate holding on to a faded dream, a dead hope, but it's a living one founded on reality, for it is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Not a faded hope, faded dreams. It's real. And everyone who has committed themselves to Jesus then shares in this new life now, and they can fully expect to participate in what is yet to be revealed in the future when Jesus returns. So our hope, it comes from this new birth that we have been given to by God. And then with it, there comes a guarantee of an inheritance. In verse 4, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Peter again is drawing on these images from the Old Testament. There's some 200 references to inheritance in the Old Testament, and many of them refer to the Lord's promise to his people of the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And for these Christians, the ones that Peter is writing to, they would understand that this inheritance comes to them from God himself. When we think of the Israelites who were waiting on this inheritance of the land, we realize they never fully experienced it because of their sin and their rebellion. One thing the Jewish people were well aware of is how easily their inheritance could be taken away. Marauding armies came in. They never actually went to the full extent, and they were constantly in conflict because of their sin. They never latched on to and possessed this great gift of God. But Peter is telling these Christians that even though the things that they own might be taken away in persecution, even though the things of this life could be removed so easily, God has given them an inheritance in himself. And their ears would have perked up. These three words, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Translations will use a few different words, but they're all negative expressions, aren't they? Because sometimes it's hard to speak of what we know. It's easier sometimes to say of what we are unsure of. In theology, this is referred to as aphatic theology. It means negative theology as opposed to something that is affirming. I put that word in your bulletin in case you want to see it later. But it speaks sometimes that when we talk about God, we just run out of words. We can say, well, he's not this and he's not this, or set the foul lines. But he's so far beyond what we can know, we really run out of words to describe him. We are limited by our own understanding of who God is. Just as a side note, historically, the Eastern churches, when you use that word Eastern, it's not referring to the Far East. It's Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. They have typically emphasized with this apophatic theology and negative theology. In the West, the Roman Catholics, Protestants, we tend to emphasize the positive aspects. And there's sort of a nuanced difference between them. But Peter here is speaking of this greatness of our inheritance in terms that show it's absolutely certain and assured. Because it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. Just think at what great lengths we go to as humans to secure our possessions. We have GPS trackers in our car. They're even in our laptop computers. Your computer gets stolen and you can send something in and find out where it is or shut it down. We have bank vaults. Secure data centers. We have all these things to try to secure our possessions, and it's always been that way. One of the amazing things about King Tut, Pharaoh Tutankhamun's treasure of his tomb, you've probably seen the pictures of those things in different museums around the world, and what is so amazing about them is they're there. The great pyramids of Egypt, these huge tombs were looted thousands of years ago. Even these massive stone structures could not keep out early grave robbers. There were few ancient tombs that were not looted. People then and now go to such great lengths to try to keep hold of their possessions. And Peter's saying, our inheritance is maintained by God himself. It is guaranteed. In part because God is our inheritance. That inheritance is life in him. And we have been promised that we will be with God. It can never be taken away from us. We've been given new birth, and we have been made for God. And all that he has promised to bring to us is being safely kept for us. Now, that's the positive side of our inheritance in Christ. There's a negative side. The negative side is we do not yet fully possess it. We have this great guarantee to be sure, and God has given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an advance on our inheritance. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1. He says, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 1 and chapter 5. So God's exiles have been scattered all across the globe. And in that, we must keep our horizon, as it were, always ahead of us. It's always a little further out there. Because it can be taken away. Oh, sure, we experience God's blessing now. We all know how quickly those things can be removed, don't we? That new car smell, it leaves. They even have a spray freshener trying to be able to spray the new car smell back. That brand new iPad, you just couldn't wait to get scratched. Start running your finger across the screen enough and it gets marks. Things happen to it. That wonderful sweater gets a loose thread and you pull on it and it sort of undoes a little line and you can see it. It irritates you. The new rifle gets dinged the first hunting trip out. hits the side of the car into a tree, a little mark on it. Investments sour. Our good health does not last. That's the world we live in. And Peter is reminding us, hold those things loosely. Oh, enjoy and be thankful for these temporary blessings, but hold them loosely. Because they perish, they fade, they do not last. So often we set our hope on such small, trivial things. We set our hope and our desire for these things which do not last and they do not satisfy. But we have been given from the Lord new birth, new life in Him. And He has guaranteed an inheritance for us that is being kept for us. And with that, we in turn are being kept by God. We are being guarded by God. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But what does that mean, that God guards and shields us? Of course, it's a military term. We understand that God is actually guarding over us. That not a hair shall fall from our head apart from His will. Isn't that a great comfort? God is standing watch over His people. It's great comfort, and it's also a conundrum. Because when we hear that, isn't it hard not to immediately go to, well, then why do these bad things happen to me? How is God guarding me in those moments? This is Peter's point. What they are suffering now is not a sign of God's displeasure, but a part of His divine plan. The gospel is truth in advertising at every turn. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will suffer. John 15, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul tells us this as well, Philippians 1, verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. For some reason, in our modern world, that is a part of the gospel that gets left out. And people get really surprised when they hear it. Not really when they hear it, it's when they live it. But that has always been there. This right perspective in this life, in this world, that God is sovereign over all that we do. And there's nothing out there that happens to us that, in one sense, He doesn't permit. Jesus kind of realigns our thinking in Luke chapter 12. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, meaning sometimes it does happen. Sometimes bad things happen to you. But after that, have nothing more they can do to you. But I will warn you who them fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more value to him than many sparrows. Do you see the comfort in Jesus' words? He's saying, God has the hairs of your head numbered. But he also says, things in this life happen to you. Don't be so consumed with those that you forget God. The big picture. It's an absolute tragedy that the clear message of Jesus has gotten so spun around by so many false teachers. Health, wealth, prosperity can be temporary gifts from the Lord, certainly. But our inheritance is not here. It still awaits us. If we get that mixed up, we've turned everything upside down. Because your bank account may fail. Your bank may fail. And if it does, you are still being guarded by God. your health may fail. You live long enough, your health will fail. And when it does, you are still being guarded by God. People will pick on you. They will say mean and hurtful things to you or about you. And when they do, you are still being guarded by God. Our faith is given to us, and He guards us in it. Even though He will allow those experiences to come into our lives, ultimately for our good, because He can use those things for our good. But He's guarding us in the midst of those. And there's a security in knowing that there's nothing happening to me outside of His will. He's not shocked. Oh no, what do I do next? Quick, Jesus, think of something. No, he's known the end from the beginning. And that's difficult. Peter knows that these believers, they seem very vulnerable to themselves. And they are. But God's goodness and God's protection surrounds them. He will do the protecting. And it leads right into verse 6. He says, in all of this, greatly rejoice. Though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 6 is a transition from these ideas of what just came to what's going to follow. And we'll look at that in greater detail another day. But briefly, we hear Peter's call to rejoice because of the living hope that we have received from the Lord. New birth is theirs by God's work. Their inheritance in Him is guaranteed by God, and they themselves are being guarded by God. This is the cause for rejoicing, and it helps put everything into perspective that they're going through. Because of the last part of verse 6. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter links them back together. New birth through Jesus, it gives us a personal hope. And it is this that redefines our status in society and in God's kingdom. And with that, there are those who now find themselves on the outside, on the margins, because of their faith. And Peter is wanting them to have a larger view, a bigger picture to see from. They've come to Christ and has moved them to the outside, not to the center. And Peter does this not by trying to pump them up with their self-esteem, by focusing their attention on their own personal potential. He's not a motivational speaker. But he's helping them to see their privileged place in the context of God's great redemptive plan. And this privilege that they have has not been won by them. It has not been earned by them. It is a privilege that has been granted and given to them by God's free grace. It changes everything. He is asking them, get your eyes back on Jesus. Because if you do not have your eyes on Jesus, these circumstances around you are going to overwhelm you. And you are going to doubt. You are going to wonder. You're going to say, God, where are you at? Because it's so easy, particularly, to start comparing yourself to others. You're walking along and your eyes get off Jesus, and pretty soon you're saying, well, they're not having to deal with what I'm dealing with. That's not fair. How come they get the new car, the new TV, the new tennis shoes, the new whatever? How come they get children, college, good health, a spouse, a job? I mean, it just keeps going on and on. We usually don't think much about the things that people have we don't want. We just quickly go over those. Whew, glad that's not me. But we start comparing to other people. When we take our eyes off of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that we have been granted new birth in Him, a renewed heart, a renewed soul, that He is our guarantee. He is our inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and are being guarded by God. We lose sight of that. And not only that, we see, as it were, the wind and the waves, like Peter walking out on the water. We see the circumstances around us and think, where's God at? I'm not able to make rent this month. God, where are you at? How come, fill in the blank, I didn't get into that college? I can't afford that. Health issues, relationship issues, problems at work, problems at home, problems at school, all of these things. If we're not looking to Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith, we lose hope. Because our hope, we think, is here. And Peter's saying, it's not here. Yours is a living hope that enables you to rejoice in sufferings, suffering for the sake of Jesus, and going through a life that's filled with the travails of sin and misery. That is one particularly for Americans in the West. We have it pretty well. We like our things. And they're nice gifts of God, to be sure. But it's so easy to take our eyes and our sight off of those. And the hope that we have falls apart. Because we have an expectation then that this is what it's about. If I belong to God, then bad things are happening to me. Something's wrong with God. Peter's saying, though, rejoice, though if necessary, you're grieved by various trials now. We rejoice because God Himself has pulled you out of the mire. He has taken you from darkness into light. He has washed your soul clean in Jesus. And then He said, my Son will return for you. And you will live with Him forever. And these promises you are to hold on to, because there are going to be times in your life, if you live long enough, that everything is going to buffet against them. And you're going to have to hold on to hope in the things that you do not yet see, by the faith that God has given to you to sustain you now. And that is Peter's word to a beleaguered bunch of Christians who are suffering. And that continues to be God's word to His people through time and history, because we lose sight of Jesus so easily. If you'll pray with me. Father Almighty, we thank You. We thank You that You have secured our salvation. Lord, we thank You that You have done this by Your mighty work of redemption, not by anything that we have done. Father, help us to respond to Your free grace in love and gratitude. Father, that You would forgive us for complaining, comparing ourselves to others, even thinking of You as unjust or unfair. Lord, that You would grant to us a spirit of joy, of rejoicing. Father, that You would enable us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to love our Savior, to follow where He leads. And this we would pray and ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.